Good morning, everyone. Happy Resurrection Day. Oh, that was exciting. Let's try it again. Happy Resurrection Day. I know, you guys are like, when's the egg hunt, right? So right after church, we'll have the kids all just gather downstairs, and then we'll open the gates. All right, we'll kind of do it in a controlled manner. So after service, we'll just have all the kids to go downstairs, and then they'll take it from there. Well, today is a great day indeed. It's one of the greatest days that we know in our Christian faith, because it is the day that Jesus rose from the grave, that he defeated the grave, all because of the cross. And that's great for you and I, because that gives us hope. When Jesus says it is finished, and we believe in that, then we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for this day that death has been defeated. We ask today that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, just like you opened that tomb, so that we could see your resurrection and that we too would believe in it. Lord, I ask that you would speak to everybody in this place, everybody that needs an ignition in their faith, to spark that, Lord, to bring us closer to you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in, did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, and said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. But before we can rejoice in the resurrection, we must understand that there had to have been a death. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. Jesus didn't just faint. He didn't go into a coma. He didn't disappear. No, he died. In fact, he was mocked. He was beaten. And he was crucified. But not only for his own reasons why he was crucified, which were false. He was falsely accused. You see, he was crucified because he took our place. So he took the full weight of not only our sins, but the entire world's sin. The cross is an ultimate picture of how much he loves you. It's the fulfillment of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son for us. The cross proves the depth of his love. In Luke 23, 44 through 49, it tells us that darkness covered the land at that moment. It tells us that the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, and this veil was 18 inches thick. It told us that the earth shook greatly. It tells us that people watched him breathe his last. They watched the spear being thrust into his side. They were witnesses to his death. But it wasn't the end. Nope, it was the setup for the greatest comeback in history. That early Sunday morning, the women came expecting to take care of a dead body. Wrapping it up and putting the spices, which would be the traditional burial for the Jews. They had come to do that, but instead, they found an empty tomb. Just that fact is amazing enough. You see, the chief priest said that Jesus was going to rise on the third day, and they wanted a guard placed in front of the tomb because they thought the disciples would come and steal him away at night to try to fulfill his prophecy. They were told to put their own guard in front of it, and they did, and they sealed it. So not only was the tomb sealed, but there was guards in front of it. So if the disciples would have come, they would have had a hard time rolling that stone away. They would also have had a little bit of a challenge with the guards. But God intervened, and he rolled the tomb away. He opened it up. And so when they approached, that was the first mystery. What's going on? Why is the stone rolled away? And then as they went inside, they didn't find the body. Now, some will say, you know, he was stolen, or he got out himself. But it's interesting because when you read it, it says in John 6 through 7, 26 and 7, excuse me, that Simon Peter came following him, and they went into the tomb, and the clothes that was wrapped around his head was folded in place by itself. Now, this is kind of interesting because think about it for just a moment. What does the clothes or the folded cloth mean for us? It means that, well, he didn't run away in haste. If he was running away, he wouldn't have taken time to fold the cloth. It shows that he wasn't in panic. And it wasn't a thief that stole the body. Grave robbers wouldn't have bothered folding the head covering. It also shows that it was deliberate. It was done on purpose. Suggesting this very fact that I'm not in a hurry. I'm in control. So this tells us that when Jesus rose, he rose peacefully and powerfully. The Jewish custom also comes into play here because you see, in the Jewish tradition, when the master was done at the dinner table, he would crumple it up and throw it aside, indicating that I am done. But if he got up was going to come back, he would fold it nicely and put it in its place, indicating I am not finished, I will return. Symbolically, this is what it was talking to the disciples too. He says, I'm coming back. I'm not finished yet. It's also a symbol of victory. By folding the cloth, Jesus left behind the symbol of death. He left behind that he was in control. And it left behind, I'm coming back. Very important little detail that we often miss within this. He was very much in control. The tomb was empty. There were signs in there speaking to his disciples. Not only that, but he had reminded them over and over again, I will rise again. And yet they still doubted. We're here this morning celebrating the Resurrection Day. But there's probably times throughout the rest of the year that we doubt he's there. We doubt the power that he has for us. Because we might be going through a financial situation, a physical situation, a relationship situation, and we're like, well, Jesus, where are you? If you were real, you would do this. You would have intervened by now. There was many opportunities where Jesus could have intervened throughout his ministry, even with the death of his friend Lazarus, where he heard he was sick, and he purposely delayed his coming. He purposely delayed it 3 days. In fact, when he finally showed up on the scene, Lazarus' sisters ran to him and said, "You know what, if you would have been here on time, Jesus, this wouldn't have happened." Isn't that how we think sometimes? "Lord, if you would have answered my prayer, if you would have intervened, I wouldn't be in this situation." But you see, he knew exactly what he was doing. He told her, he says, "Hey, he'll rise again." And they said, "Yeah, we know, we get that in the resurrection," right? Quoting scripture, "we all heard that." And maybe that's where we are today with you guys. Yeah, we've all heard the resurrection story over and over and over again. But where were you when I needed you? He's dead, Jesus. His body stinks. And sometimes our situation stinks pretty bad. And then his heart breaks and he cries. And a lot of people misapply that and they say, "Oh, he was crying because he missed his friend." No, he was crying because of the lack of faith of his sisters. You see, Jesus said he would rise again. And they doubted him. And you see, that's what breaks Jesus' heart, is when we doubt him. But you know what he did? He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And it's a good thing he said Lazarus, because otherwise the entire graveyard would have emptied. And he came forth. And he came forth that Sunday morning too. This is, by the way, what makes us different from every other religious, because Buddha is still buried. Muhammad is still buried. But Jesus is risen. And it's not just the Bible that tells us that, folks. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian who did not believe in Jesus, by the way, recorded the event. The resurrection was also witnessed by many people. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8 tells us that Jesus appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. And it's interesting that he appeared to Peter first, because if you remember on the night in which he was betrayed, Peter said, "Oh, I'm going to fight for you to the death, Lord." And he said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. "No, I won't." Sometimes we're like that too, right? "We'll never doubt you, God." And then it comes push to shove and we doubt God. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Some of those events took place in the courtyard of the high priest, and some scholars believe that Jesus was actually passing through the courtyard on one of his betrayals, and their eyes would have met. But even though Peter denied him 3 times, he made it a point to go to him first. "Look, Peter, here I am. Even though you denied me, I came to you first." And that's an important thing for us to remember, because maybe we have denied him. Maybe we have walked away from him. And he's right there looking at you going, "Here I am. Even though you denied me, here I am for you." Then he went to the 12. Then he was seen over 500 people at once. And in Jewish history, they only counted the males. So if you include the children and the females, that number was much larger. And then he appeared to James and to Paul, who, by the way, didn't believe in Jesus at that time. The disciples didn't expect him to rise again. They didn't expect to ever see him again. On the road to Emmaus, they were disappointed. They were talking to one another going, "Man, we hoped that he would all be true. But he died on the cross." And they all went home. And some stranger comes up to him and says, "What y'all chatting about?" "Oh, you know, let me tell you about the past 3.5 years. All these events, all these things that were happening, all these miracles that we saw. We thought he was the king. We celebrated him coming in on the donkey. We worshiped him on what we would call Palm Sunday. By waving the palm branches, by laying down our clothes, we declared him the king. Even Pontius Pilate put on his cross, the king of the Jews. But he died, and they lost hope." And then this stranger proceeded to tell them through all of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to that point, about how the Messiah would come. And then in a flash, their eyes were open and they saw the resurrected Jesus. It was no stranger. It was him. They were hiding in fear, but Jesus was alive. And when they saw him, everything changed. Everything changed when they saw the resurrected Lord. Remember Thomas? He's got a name now. Doubting Thomas. Which is really an unfair name, but we like to pick on people when they have challenges. And he says, "Is it really you, Lord? Unless I touch the holes in your hands and the holes in your feet, I'm not going to believe." And he says, "Come touch." And he says, "Thomas, you touched and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe." And the folks, that's you and us. You and me. You and us. That doesn't make sense, but that's okay. That's us. And maybe we struggle with that. Maybe you think, gosh, I'm here Sunday. I just want to touch his hands. He needs to do something in my life. Maybe he has. Maybe you're still waiting for that miraculous moment, and I'll tell you how you can have it right now. You see, just as Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," he's saying to you right now, "Come forth from the grave." What do you mean? I'm not dead. In John chapter 4, Jesus tells Nicodemus at night, Nick at night, "You must be born again." Nicodemus is like, "What you talking about? You mean I have to enter my mother's womb again?" And he says, no, Nicodemus. No. Spiritually speaking, you have to be born again. You see, because of Adam, we are born spiritually dead in the tomb with Lazarus. But Jesus can call you forth and make you alive. What does it take? I know what you're thinking. Where do I sign the card? Do I have to come and do an altar call? Do I have to do this? Do I have to join your church? Do I have to give money? And the answer is no. You see, the Bible says, if you believe, that's all that's required. That you believe that Jesus went to the cross, died on the cross, was placed in the tomb, and then on that Sunday morning rose again. And if you believe that, Jesus says, "Come forth. You're alive." And so this Resurrection Sunday, wouldn't it be great? As he rose from the grave, you too would be risen with him. And it's as simple as praying that prayer. It's as simple as believing that in your heart. Why don't you do a show of hands? Why don't you do an altar call? Why don't you do these things? I'll be honest with you. You want to know why? Because that'll mess me up. I'll jump on the internet and say, "I had 10 people come to Jesus today." I don't have anybody go to Jesus, guys. I'm not your Savior. He is. And it's between you and him. And so don't be afraid. Don't think, "I got to raise my hands." Nope, none of that, because it's between you and him. That's it. It's that simple. And as we close on this resurrection day, because indeed, he has victory over the grave. Indeed, he has control. Indeed, he is risen. Indeed, he folded the napkin and said, "I will come back." Just as that was stated, we too can join him. And as we close today, I invite you to just say that simple prayer. And then you can join the story where Jesus says, "Fill in your name, come forth." Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that today is Resurrection Day. We thank you that indeed you do have the power. And Lord, sometimes we forget that. We're just like the disciples. We've experienced highs and we've experienced lows. And maybe we're here today doubting. Maybe we're here to go and, you know what, Lord, if you were real, you would have fixed that situation. But he withheld so that he can do a greater work. So that he could do a greater work today, right now, and call you forth from the grave. According to the Bible, it says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Believe what? That Jesus paid the price that I owed. Lord, I believe that you died for me. I ask for forgiveness. I believe that you took your place upon that cross. That cross was actually my cross. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and it's a price that I owe. It's a debt that I can't repay. But you so loved me that you said, "I got this. I'll pay the price in your place. I'll take every sin that you've ever committed, that you ever will commit, and I'll pay for it." Lord, I believe that you died in my place, was placed in the tomb, and I believe on the third day you rose again, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says, if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you are saved. So I would encourage you to share with somebody at some point. But more so than that, your life will demonstrate what you believe. And I believe that's what it means by confess with your mouth. That there'll be evidence that you have changed your mind and you'll start living a different life. If you live the same life and still confess, you're living a false life. So Lord, do an amazing work today in us because you have risen. You are alive. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. That's cause to celebrate, isn't it?